Go and turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be starting in verse 16 and going all the way to chapter 4, verse 8. Well, don't worry, we'll be back at some of those texts next week. So kind of an overview of but yes, be shocked. But before we dive into this and various other passages, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Your word by the power of your Spirit that points us to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that I can stand behind this pulpit with full assurance that there is no words I would ever be able to say in my own strength to bring about any lasting change. I am thankful, Father, immensely that burden is not upon my shoulders ultimately. I thank you, Lord, that it is you through your word who speaks. So, Lord, as I pray so very often, would you please again get me out of the way? But Lord, I also specifically this morning ask and pray that you would get all of us out of the way. That you would give us ears to hear. That you would remove distractions and remove barriers that we have built up in our own idolatrous hearts. And that today you would reveal afresh the preeminent of the time we are entering into right now at this moment. So Lord, again, I ask that all of this would be for the glory, grandeur, worth, treasuring, and hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as always, I'm elated to be with the precious body of Springs of Life Bible Church to gather to examine the Word of God together. Especially this morning, as we see Paul challenge young Timothy with some of the most powerful words he ever penned to parchment. And the subject he is going to elaborate on is, as your bulletin indicates, the preeminence of preaching. And obviously this will not be just any preaching, but preaching that is founded upon, rooted in, and driven by the Word of God. The reason for this is, as Paul already alluded to in verse 14 and 15, that the Word of God is the tool the Lord uses to declare the good news of the gospel by which we are made wise for salvation. So just look and be reminded of this in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul begins speaking of Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Clearly, as we saw last week, Paul came and preached the good news of the gospel in Lystra. And it was by the Lord awakening Timothy to have ears to hear that he was born again. This idea of heralding the good news was not just a pattern for Paul and other apostles, but is one of the very reasons Christ states for His coming. Look with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 42. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 42 and going to verse 44. Christ specifically, the context here is he's telling his people about what is taking place. And really, we're highlighting mainly verse 43. But I want you to see what he says here. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people saw it and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, so they wanted to keep him, right? No, don't go anywhere. Look what he says. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So notice clearly that Christ connects his earthly ministry of ultimately bringing about the kingdom of God by his life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection with this concept of first having to preach about the good news of the kingdom. We will land in 2 Timothy 3 this morning a little later. However, to get there, we must ask an important question. Why is preaching seen as priority in the assembling of the saints, the church of God, as they gather to worship God? First, we must see that this preaching was not only a New Testament idea, but actually before we see that, we need to define this word preaching first. There are a couple words in the Greek that we translate in our English version, preach. First is the Greek word euangelizo, which means literally to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. The second one is caruso, which is to be a herald. You know a herald? Well, maybe not. It's not a popular occupation these days. But it's, you see the old-timey guys, they come into the town square and they open up the parchment, hear ye, hear ye. And they have a message from the king they are tasked with proclaiming to the people. That's what a herald is. And the definition here of carizo is a herald, like for a king, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. So when you combine these ideas, we begin to see that preaching is the heralding with authority of the king. Not the herald's authority, but the king's authority, the one whose words he's speaking, the word of God. Specifically, the glad tidings, the good news of his Lord. So now that we have an understanding of what preaching is, let us see a few texts that point to why it should have primary reality in our idea of worship. And again, I'm not going to start in the New Testament. Look with me in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 is where we will be. Nehemiah chapter 8. And the context of this passage is that after the completion of the wall in chapter 6, verse 15, the events of what we're about to read take place. We see, not long after this, the people return and look at what they do in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 8, after the wall had been built and God's people come back, starting in verse 1 and 2. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the people had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. So Ezra came before the assembly of all who could understand. And verse 3 clearly points to an interesting reality. First, we saw that all are here. Anyone could understand. Again, pointing to even the joy of our little ones being among us as the word is heralded. And then verse 3 says, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. First notice that verse 3 says that he did this from early morning to midday. So please don't complain that we go past a little bit of midday because we didn't start in early morning. Be thankful. Notice how the people, but here's the key point. Notice verse 3. It says the people were attentive to the book of the law. Beloved, preaching is not just a one-way street. I ask, do you come to church with this type of attentiveness? Longing to understand the word. To do this, one may have to prepare for this pursuit of attentiveness Saturday night into Sunday morning. I appreciate one author's article on this. A pastor named Jordan Coughlin entitled an article, How Do You Prepare for Sunday? He says, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I went out to eat on a date. On a whim, we decided to go see a movie as well. Just like that. No preparation, we just decided and went. The lack of preparation had absolutely no bearing on how much we enjoyed the movie. After all, we just wanted to be entertained. Unfortunately, we can often approach the Sunday meeting of God's people in a similar way. How do you prepare to gather with your church family? Is your preparation limited to the frantic collecting of your children's snacks and diapers? Do you spend your time trying to convince yourself that going is better than sleeping in? Or maybe you don't even think to prepare because it's just another routine that you've developed. How we prepare for our Sunday gatherings is directly related to how much we benefit from our time together. Two common mistakes, he mentions. He says, at times we can prepare as spectators. We come mainly to watch, not participate. It's like how I prepare to go to a sporting event. Besides making sure I'm not wearing the opposing team's colors, I don't prepare much. I anticipate it. But my general attitude in going to a sporting event is entertain me, move me, show me something amazing. Or if you're a loyal fan of a lousy team like I am, make me suffer. Which, by the way, as a Rams fan, I don't know what to do with this season. Anyway, that's been my motto for years. So, we can have the same attitude as we come to our Sunday gathering. We come with the expectation, spoken or assumed, that everyone else needs to make sure we're having a good time. I need my kids to be taken care of. I need people to seek me out. I need the music to sound a certain way. I need the preacher to stop speaking on time so I can get on with my life. As for Jesus, hopefully he shows up by his Spirit so I can have a spiritual, emotional experience that carries me through the rest of the week. We come as spectators expecting to be served. But for some of us, we may prepare for our Sunday gatherers as workers. This is what I typically face as a vocational pastor. But it's not limited to being a pastor. You might serve in your church as a children ministry worker, usher, setup team person, greeter, or hospitality person. We prepare much like we prepare for work. Or for some, it really is work. We make a list of all the things we need to do. We make sure we leave on time. Our mind is filled with logistics and details. We remind ourselves how important our role is. Preparing to meet with our church makes an assessment of what we need to do rather than an excitement for how God might meet with us. Maybe our gatherings even become a place where we derive our significance and self-worth because of all the ways we serve, rather than a privileged opportunity to be with our family. Ever been there? I have, he says. So how do we prepare? First, prepare to receive. Every time we gather as a church, God will speak to us as His Word is preached, sung, read, and studied. Hearing from God is a weighty and glorious thing. To see God for who He is, to be overwhelmed by His greatness and holiness, to experience His presence, to see His boundless love and mercy, to encounter what should make our hearts tremble. Through Jesus we can boldly come and receive, but confidence does not equal casualness. Prepare by asking God to help you receive His revelation with gratefulness and humility. Prepare to respond. When God reveals Himself to us, things happen. Experiencing God leads us to a response. Rather than being a spectator or a passive participant, our hearts are moved to worship because we have once again seen the beauty, greatness, holiness, mercy, and love of our God. We sing to Him, confess our sins, receive His Word, preach, take communion, and give our finances, all in grateful response to seeing who God is and what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Prepare for this Sunday by asking that God would help you rightly respond to Him. Finally, prepare to edify others. Our worship doesn't stop when the singing ends or the preacher says amen. It continues as we greet, encourage, serve, pray for, exhort, and care for one another. God chooses to use people to edify His body, you and me. Isn't that amazing? Do you come to church expecting that God will use you? It might be as you serve practically. It might be as you take 2 minutes to pray for a friend or greet a new person or encourage a child. You have a part to play. This Sunday, prepare for gathering with your church family by asking God how He might use you to edify His church. So how do you prepare to go to church? Next Sunday, may I plead with you to come ready to encounter God, respond to Him in glad and grateful worship with your heart and life. And I might add one more practical note. We need to prepare by being mindful of time. One enemy of our hearts not being prepared is feeling rushed. May I assume that most here are like me, and if we were heading to a movie, a sporting event, a dinner reservation, a D-PAC show, we would not show up 5 minutes after kickoff, or 5 minutes after curtain call, or the start of the movie. Therefore, as one of your elders, can I, out of genuine love, ask, why is it at times that it seems so easy to do so for the gathering of God's saints to worship our Lord? I know there are seasons, especially with small children, this is more difficult. I've been there, even at times we're still there. But may I plead with us to honestly ask the Lord to examine our hearts and reveal that what we make priority and prepare most for is because that object has our affection and desire at that moment. On a practical note, I know for me and many others here I've spoken with, one of the wonderful tools the Lord uses to prepare my heart for corporate worship is Sunday school. This is not a plea for more attendance or numbers, but an honest expression that I can feel the weight of this battle for my heart preparation more the weeks we don't have Sunday school. So may I plead with you as one of your pastors, please take advantage of the common means of grace the Lord has given in this process of preparing our hearts, because I can promise that to not prepare in all these ways makes it hard to be like the people of Nehemiah 8 and be attentive to the Word. So again, these people were attentive. But look back at Nehemiah. And let's see what this people who were being attentive to the Word, what the response was, what God brought about among them. Look at four through six. And Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole lot of hard names. Okay? I'm just be honest. So we're going to go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice that the reading and explaining of the word, and the explaining part we will see in just a few moments, brought about humble worship. This worship was fueled by not just the reading, but as I just said, the explaining. Where am I getting that? Look at verse 7 and 8. And here, more hard words. Jehuah, Bani, Jeremiah, Jamin, Akub, Jabatha, Adiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Anan, Peliah, and who are these people? The Levites. These are the Levites. But notice what the Levites did at the reading of the word. Helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. We see that the Levites helping explain the word proclaimed. They read the book clearly. They gave the sense, which means they explained or exposited so that the people understood the reading. This should be the aim of all who preach the word. Let the text speak by explaining the sense of the passage in an understandable way that leads to responsive worship among God's people. This is why I love the quick but powerful definition of preaching I've heard John Piper give on what preaching is. It's simply entitled, Preaching is Expository Exaltation. Expository, which means to explain or describe, so as a preacher heralds the good news from the King of Kings, he explains along the way the message so the people hearing can comprehend. And two, that message he is heralding should produce exaltation, a feeling of triumphant elation, jubilation, or rejoicing. So preaching is to produce delight and joy in the Lord through the proclamation of His Word. This is what we see in Nehemiah 8. The word exposited and the people exulting. Please don't think worship ends when the music or singing stops. We are to continue our worship through the hearing of the word. If God in His grace continues our worship in our gatherings, as the word is heralded, our response of heart should be worshipful exaltation. And to be called to this task is not a light matter. Paul expresses the weight he called this is for his fellow elder in the faith, Timothy. And this is where we come to our primary text this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's a long intro, but that's what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16 and going to verse 8 of chapter 4. Start with me in verse 16. And in this text, Paul lays out the foundation for his exhortations to Timothy. So starting in verse 16 of chapter 3. All Scripture. I want to stop there. Old Testament and the words of the apostles being taught at that time that would become the New Testament, Paul says Scripture. That's what he means by Scripture. And the reason I say not only the Old Testament Scriptures, which is true, but also the New Testament, I want you to notice an interesting text. Look with me, you're in 2 Timothy. Just go back a few pages. Look at 1 Timothy 5. I want you to see what Paul does here. It's fascinating, but it really teaches us something to how even Paul was seeing the New Testament, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And look at what it says. For the Scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That is from Deuteronomy chapter 25. So he says the scripture. So he quotes the scripture. But then look at what he does. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do you know where that's from? That's a quote directly from Luke 10 verse 7. So in Paul's mind, Luke and his gospel was already authoritative scripture that he was using to make his argument. So when here in 2 Timothy, when Paul says all scripture, please don't be boxing that he's only thinking the Old Testament. As we will see, this New Testament is also, Paul is saying that it too is the authoritative scripture, the word of God. This word is inerrant, but not only inerrant, the word is utterly sufficient. Why? Because look what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God. It is His word. Not the preacher's word, it is His word. And what is it profitable for? Meaning pointing to its sufficiency. It is profitable for one, teaching, explaining, expositing. It is profitable for reproof. That teaching then reveals our blame and deserved disapproval. But it doesn't leave us there. So it's profitable for teaching, reproof, and then it says correction. Meaning it tells us what's right. And then the text says the word is profitable for training. We are not left to ourselves. The word is the Holy Spirit's tool for our growth in righteousness. To what end? Look what it says. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Beloved, I said this before, I know you believe it, but I'm going to say it again. Please don't buy into the modern perspective, especially among some within the psychological world, that in some way God and His church was void of what it needed for 1900 years until Freud came along. God's word is inerrant and it is completely sufficient. And if that wasn't enough, the foundation continues. And remember, Paul didn't write verse 16 and 17 and then verse 1 of chapter 4. He's just flowing into a thought. So don't take out what he had just said in chapter 3, end of chapter 3, and think it's not connected to verse 1 of chapter 4. It is. He's giving this foundation. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His coming. So think of what He just said. He just finished saying, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is what is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And based on that, Timothy, I, Paul, charge you. Why? Because you are currently standing in the presence, you are in the presence, Timothy, of God the Father and God the Son, who is the judge of the living and the dead. And by His appearing and His coming, He will appear and bring final judgment. And because of all of that, He tells young Timothy, preach the word. That is one of the most expansive foundations Paul gives in all of the scripture to lay a foundation for a command he gives. And he tells Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Stifle them. Put them to death. You, Timothy, preach the word. And preach it when people love it and when they hate it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He tells Timothy to be faithful, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience. And then, the question is why? Verse 3 and 4, look what he says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says that people, and we will highlight this more in the coming weeks, that people will turn to teachers who don't do this so that their ears can be itched and that the preacher will tell them what they want to hear. They will feed their own passions and turn from truth into myths. Oh, but verse 5, Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist." Basically, do what Christ said He was doing in Luke chapter 4. And then He says this phrase, "Fulfill your ministry." This is why the apostles in Acts chapter 6, who were functioning as the elders, overseers, pastors of the early church, said what they did when a huge physical issue came about. The feeding of the Hellenistic widows. They declared this before delegating that need to deacons. Listen to what they said. "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." That's verse 2 and then verse 4 into the beginning of verse 5. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. May I say 2 points of thanksgiving? One, I echo what Pastor Glenn said last week, that I am so thankful for deacons who serve to allow us elders to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. That is an enormous blessing to the body of Springs of Life. Second, I am so thankful that Springs of Life, may I say thank you for being a people, a gathering, as this text says, pleased to have deacons and elders who pursue these distinct roles. Because that is not the case in many places. This is a huge ministry of great significance. This is why Paul makes clear this charge before he speaks about his race coming to an end. Look at the end of this section, verse 6 to 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Beloved, one of the ways we see or examine if we are in that group who is entitled, as the title He puts over that group, who the Lord is bringing to Himself, is He calls them those who have loved His appearing. The way to examine if we are part of that group is ask, practically and honestly, do we value the regular preaching of the Word? Because we know that this preaching is one of the ordinary means of grace God uses to reveal His worth to His children now. I just ask. If you think you are longing to see His appearing when He comes again, but there's no longing to see His worth now through the preaching of the Word, how can you say that to be so? Because by His grace, it is His Word that continues to reveal the value, the worth, the grandeur of the One who will be appearing. And as God's people, we need to ask, "Lord, don't let me just value it then. Oh, Lord, let me value it now. Let me long for it now. Let me see You more now." And in His grace, by His mercy, He does that through the tool of His Word in the hand of His Spirit. Again, at its core, this expository exaltation we call preaching is all about the worth of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians 3:8. He says, though he was the least of the saints, he was given the grace to preach, to herald. What's the subject matter of all preaching? The unsearchable riches of Christ. I ask in closing, do you see preaching as the preeminence and the priority the Word of God says it is? And I don't ask this as one of your pastors, but as a fellow follower of Christ who knows that our deepest need is to see His worth and His unsearchable riches over and over and over again. I ask, do you come with attentiveness Sunday mornings, longing to respond in worship, not just through singing, but through exaltation to Christ through His Word? May God, in His grace, continue to reveal the preeminence of preaching because of the preeminence of the one all preaching is to be about: our Savior, our Lord, and our treasure, Jesus Christ. Because if Christ is not the center of preaching, it is not preeminent. It is worthless. And may we, as a people, long to see our infinitely worth Savior through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we confess we will not be able to see apart from Your mercy. Would You continue to be gracious to keep Your promise because of Your faithfulness, to grow us continually into a people who long to see Your appearing, because now You are growing us more to be a people who love You in the here and now. And in how You have set this up to take place, is by us as Your people hearing Your Word, seeing the worth of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I ask that You would give us the response that took place in Nehemiah 8. Weekly, would You make us a people in heart, and if so be physically, lifted up of hands and bowing down of our heads? May we be broken over our sin and amazed at Your grace towards sinners. Father, may we, by Your mercy, be a people who love Your eternal appearing, yes, but Your gracious weekly appearing through the heralding of Your Word. And God, this is why I end where I began. None of us can do this. I can't show Your worth, and we can't have ears and eyes to see it. So God, would You, the judge of the living and the dead, the one who has given Your Word that is profitable for teaching, correction, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness, because You have breathed out Your Word, may we be a people who marvel at Your grace and mercy in the centerpiece of preeminent preaching, the preeminent Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.